true that psalm is. We see that in what we'll consider this morning from the book of Genesis. But let us turn in our Bibles first to Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. It's found on page 1115 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke being one of what we call the synoptic gospel accounts. Synoptic, three of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are like that. They approach the life, the ministry of Jesus from a similar perspective, which is quite different from that of John. If you read through them, you can see that difference. They're all God's word, all inspired, but just differences in how God saw fit to deliver his word. Luke 17, we'll begin reading at verse 22. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Speaking of Jesus, and he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." They said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And let us turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. It's found on page 1299. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then the epistles of John. 2 Peter, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." And let us turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. It's found on page 17. We'll read this entire chapter. Our focus, though, will be on verses 23 through 29. Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest a disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. In our text, our focus takes us back to verses 23 through 29. Congregation, what gets your attention? A yellow or a red fire engine, flashing lights, a siren, a loud horn? Hopefully that. It's no wonder that emergency services use these. We see something similar in our passage this morning. God's grabbing our attention. He wants us to sit up and pay attention. He wants us to have a godly fear and respect for Him. But He also wants believers, that is His children, to be comforted. We find all this in our passage this morning. But we'll bring out especially that comforting aspect for His people, that God remembers His people. That God remembers His people. First, though, we consider verses 23 through 26, divine judgment. We pick up the story with Lot. Verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Not even one full day had passed since this part of the story began back there in chapter 18. Remember, it was in the heat of the day that the three visitors arrived at Abraham's place, as we're told in verse 1 of chapter 18. And then they traveled to Sodom from there. But Lot had indeed escaped. He had arrived at the city of Zoar. God was true to His word to Lot. Once Lot arrived in Zoar, then destruction came. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. The scriptures leave no doubt. This was the work of God directly. It was a miracle. Not a miracle of healing. Not a miracle of restoration. But one of destruction. Now, there are some who might be appalled that the God of love, who is love, would do this. So there must be some difference, they say, some different God from the New Testament and the Old Testament. No. Now, they think that because they make up in their own mind what God is like. We must form our idea, our doctrine of God, our ideas of goodness and righteousness, justice, love, God's character from God's own word, from the Bible. This was indeed an act of God. We don't know exactly what happened from a scientific perspective. There's a recent study just this past year that hypothesizes from various archaeological discoveries that this event was a meteorite exploding in midair near the earth. An airburst, they call it. Something similar happened in Russia back in 1908. But we don't know for sure. We don't even know for sure where Sodom and Gomorrah are anymore, so complete was the destruction. But we do know God sent this. It was hot. It was intense. It came from above. We're told that. That out of heaven, the Lord rained. It was destructive. Verse 25. And He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. There are no survivors. This was not a plague visited upon the human population, yet leaving the buildings standing. This was not an earthquake, as far as we can tell, a shaking from below that would destroy the buildings and injure people, yet leave livestock in the fields safe. This is something coming from heaven, from the Lord out of heaven, upon everything in the valley, the region of Sodom, the buildings, the inhabitants, the vegetation, we even read, and what grew on the ground. We see here a curse. This calls to mind the other curses that spoken by God after Adam and Eve sinned, that visited upon the whole earth in the time of Noah. What had been, as we read back in Genesis 13, a well-watered, a lush, fertile valley was destroyed by sulfur and fire, fire and brimstone, as older translations put it. Now, whereas, again, that earlier judgment of the flood during Noah's time was with water. This judgment was with fire. Noah's judgment was during 40 days, 40 nights of rain and the fountains of the deep. But this one, seemingly in seconds, perhaps minutes, nothing was left alive there. Nothing was left standing. This is not a myth. This happened in real history. That's how the Bible presents it. Real space-time. It's referred to throughout the Bible, even. And it's a warning for the future. We read from 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter connects God's judgment against Lucifer and the rebellious angels, connects to the flood in Noah's time, connects to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter 2 verse 6, we read, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction. And in doing so, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. God is true to his word, to his warnings. Don't dismiss God's warnings, people of God. Especially for the wicked, let the wicked hear and fear, and by God's grace turn from their sins, humbling themselves before the Most High God, asking, pleading for mercy, for forgiveness. There is always a path of repentance and faith while one lives. But the time is coming when that path will be closed, when judgment will be poured out. For us, it might come in the form of a tornado. We know that in our area, don't we? An automobile accident. A number of us here experienced that. Maybe an illness. We've seen that. A sudden health event. Certainly Jesus will come again, suddenly catching the wicked unawares. Young adults, young people, as your pastor, I plead with you. Don't ignore God's warnings. You will face many temptations, many draws from the world, the flesh, the devil. And this is for all of us. The reality of righteousness, the reality of Jesus himself and what he has brought, his suffering, his death on the cross, his resurrection, that shows destruction is coming. This Sodom and Gomorrah shows God is serious. Destruction is coming upon the wicked. Judgment is coming. But that's not all there is here in terms of the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. There's another judgment that comes. Verse 26. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, perhaps this was a miracle. Again, we don't know exactly what happened. It was a judgment of God visited upon her. She disobeyed the clear command given by the angel in verse 17. Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Again, we're not sure how this happened, exactly what happened. It wasn't as though she was struck down and died. She wasn't turned to ashes. That's what Peter says, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps, as some say, maybe she was overcome by the fumes and the heat and died along this line. And we read she was behind Lot. And so Lot, obeying the angels, he didn't look back. He didn't stop. He kept going. But she did. Maybe she was overcome by the fumes, standing there, sitting there, gazing at Sodom and all that she had left behind. Maybe she was so struck dumb that then she was overcome by the fumes and fell. And encrusted by salt. She became a pillar of salt. Again, we don't know exactly what happened, only she became a pillar of salt. Commentators note that sometimes in Bible times, victors of a battle would scatter a battlefield or a conquered city with salt. It was a sign of utter destruction. Perhaps sometimes someone had broken covenant even. Sometimes that connection. You can find that in Judges 9. Verse 45. Well, crops don't grow where there are high concentrations of salt. Animals won't have grazing land. Such an area is uninhabitable. And so it was with what was left in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah, but especially Lot's wife. And we must remember her. Jesus told us to remember her. We read that in Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. What does it mean to remember Lot's wife? Well, to remember this story and then apply it to our lives. When judgment upon the wicked comes, and it will come, whether at the end of time or at any several points until then throughout time, do not hold on to that which is passing away. that which is passing away, it might be good in and of itself. Everything God made is good and is to be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. God tells us that in Timothy. But when tied to this world and its rebellion against God, when it is being destroyed as part of God's just wrath upon the wicked, don't long for it. Lot's wife did. Lot's wife looked back. Especially from what Jesus says in Luke 17, it appears she looked back longingly. She was missing what she was seeing was destroyed, and what she had left, she was sad it was destroyed. Sad, not in the way as Abraham would be sad, but sad because part of her was left there. Her heart was still in Sodom. Now, as far as we know, she wasn't one of those wicked, heinously wicked persons in Sodom. But her heart was there. Jesus said, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Take this seriously. God gives us many blessings in this life. But don't hold on to them too tightly. Know when to let go and not look back. Remember where your citizenship lies. It is in heaven. Remember, we, as we've seen in Genesis, in Hebrews 11, we are strangers and pilgrims here. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what she forgot. Now, this is another benefit to keeping the Lord's Day holy, Sunday holy. We come away from our labor and our leisure in the world. Labor, leisure, which are good. We come away. We're encouraged, we're strengthened, certainly, but we're also refocused. This world, this life, it's not all there is. Our labor, our leisure, they can be good. They are not ultimate. The end of this age is coming. Judgment will come upon this fallen earth, upon sinful man. Are you ready? Sodom and Gomorrah were not. Even Lot's wife, in a different but similar way, was not. Are you? In our story, it's a new day. We think of the refrain from Genesis 1. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. Evening, morning, second day, third day. One span of evening and morning has just elapsed. But think of the difference between Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Sarah, they have received a prophecy that Sarah would bear Abraham a son in the space of a year. Lot, during this time, he loses his wife. And as we read and we'll regard more next time, he'll have heirs. But shame. Even though Lot's life would be spared, there would be no miracle occurring by which Lot's line would continue on in honor and blessing. Do you wonder if decisions matter? Decisions of where to live, with whom to associate, how faithful your worship of God is or isn't, how you raise your children. Do you wonder if these decisions matter, walking in the way by God's grace of the covenant or living outside the covenant as Lot? Look here. It's writ large. Look at Abraham. Look at Lot. In one evening and morning, the future of their generations is set. All stemming, yes, from previous decisions, a lifestyle, but distilled in mere moments. It's not often that such momentous events happen in such a brief time, but we've witnessed much the same in our lives, a moment of passion. Affects a family's whole life. An incident, one incident of losing your temper even. Take your eyes off the road for a second. Yes, there are months, even years leading up to those times. But brief instances, your entire life course altered. Divine judgment comes. But there's more here that we see in our story. So we move to in our second point. There is believers' expectation. Believers' expectation. Verses 27, 28. Now, when we last saw Abraham, it was perhaps late afternoon, maybe early evening. He had interceded with the Lord for Lot, even interceded, as we saw, for Sodom. And now we come to verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. No one wonders how well Abraham had slept that past night. I mean, he's 99 years old, first off. His nephew is in danger. God promised to spare the city of Sodom if 10 righteous persons were found in it. No doubt Abraham had his doubts that there would be 10 righteous persons. They could be found in Sodom. What would happen to his nephew? Would Lot have given in to temptations around him? Would Lot have joined with the Sodomites in their wickedness? Would Lot be spared? Would Sodom be spared? He went early in the morning. Evidently, he thought the matter would have been decided by then. It shows he's expecting something, some resolution to the matter. He knows God will be faithful to his word, fulfill his word to investigate the situation. He knows Sodom deserves to be destroyed, swept away because of the wickedness. But Abraham combines this with his trust that God will be true to his commitment and that intercession to spare the city, if ten. So he returned. He went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. We aren't told that God had told Abraham that the place where he was standing at the time was holy. He would say that on another occasion, another plot of ground. But it does show a connection. Abraham returns to that particular place. After all, he had stood before the Lord there. He had stood in the presence of God. Even today we have something similar. There's nothing holy about this building. But this is where we meet with God week by week, isn't it? We have positive feelings about it. That's good. It's where we get married. It's where we present our children for baptism. It's where we witness public profession of faith. It's where we hold funerals for our loved ones. It's okay to have these positive connections to a place as long as we don't idolize it. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And at that time, we read that Abraham did something that Lot's wife had done. We'll get into a little more of the difference. But what did he do? Verse 28, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Destruction. That's what Abraham saw. Smoke from the destruction God poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah in his just wrath against their sin. Abraham's expectation, his wondering, was answered. It's not just Sodom that was destroyed. It was all the land of the valley. Gone. Smoke was clear evidence of what had happened. In Sodom, there were not 10 righteous persons. We can only imagine what was going on inside Abraham. First, as he walked to that place, curiosity, wondering. Then as he looked and saw not just some cities, but the whole valley, smoke rising from it. Apocalypse. So this was it. No doubt Abraham would remember Noah's time, the flood. He would remember from what he had heard, the Tower of Babel. But not a flood as in Noah's day, not a scattering of the people in Babel. Sulfur, fire, smoke. Was Lot delivered? What had become of Lot? We know Abraham eventually learned that Lot was spared because we read of it. But did Abraham know at that time that Lot was alive? We don't know. We aren't told those details. We aren't told what was going on inside Abraham. Today we think of those questions. That's something our culture thinks about. But back then they didn't really concern themselves with that. They looked not so much at feelings or thinkings, the internal. They looked at the external, what they did. Words, deeds, evidence. Well, that Abraham rose early, it showed expectation. That he went to where he had stood before the Lord showed valuing his relationship with God. That Abraham looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah showed that he knew God was serious. Abraham was a believer. That Abraham saw the smoke of the land going up like the smoke of a furnace showed God kept his word. The wicked are punished. There were not 10 righteous people there. People of God, what does your life reveal? Your actions, what does that reveal about yourself? If someone were to watch what you do early in the morning, what would they see? If they observed where you went and where you didn't go, what would they find out about you? If they would look at what you look at, what would they see? Now, earlier we said that Abraham did what Lot's wife did. They both looked towards Sodom. The key is they looked for different reasons. They looked with a different focus. Not only were their feet in different places, but even more importantly, their hearts. Their hearts were set on different objects, different loves. Abraham went where he had stood before the Lord. And that's invaluable to him. Lot's wife looked at Sodom. She perished with it. Abraham was bound in covenant to the Lord and he lived. He was blessed. He was a believer. He had an expectation. And then the story shifts. Verse 29, which we'll come to in our third point, that of divine mercy. God remembered Abraham. He showed mercy. God remembers his people. Verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Notice Moses writes here of God, not Lord, in all caps, not Jehovah. Now, it's not too unusual if you look back at chapter 17, other passages, but it is something to know. There's a shift here. This is more, you can just read it. It's more of a summary paragraph, isn't it? It shows what we are to grasp as the focus of this story. From 18, verse 16, through this point. And it points out that while Abraham is in covenant relationship with God, with Jehovah, with the Lord, Lot's not. It was on the basis of God being the judge of all the earth, doing right, that Abraham pleaded, not on the basis of God's covenant that he might have had with Lot. That too is all bound up here. It comes through in the summary statement. There was the destruction of Sodom for their great wickedness. But again, remember from chapter 18, verse 17 and following, it wasn't necessary for Abraham to know about the coming destruction of Sodom in and of itself. And even from how this is worded, which our English translations capture well, the focus is not on the destruction of Sodom. But what is it? God remembered Abraham. What God did as a result of his remembering Abraham, having mercy on Lot, bringing Lot out of the overthrow. Now that's instructive for us because first, if there were news media in that time like in our time, they probably would have focused on the destruction of Sodom. It was a miracle. It was destructive. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of persons were killed. It would have long-lasting effects. Perhaps sometime later they would have done a human interest story on Lot as the sole survivor, but only because of Sodom. Everyone in the area knew about Sodom. Very few knew about Lot, most likely. But Lot is the one God cared about. Because Abraham asked. Because God cares about Abraham. Don't get carried away with what the world gets carried away with. The world looks to be amazed, startled, whatever else. The news media, many people, not officially even tied to the news media, they like to draw eyes, they like to get clicks. Haven't we seen that in the past year, especially? Much of the world gets caught up in things like that. The pandemic, the election, shooting, so forth. Now be wise, be informed, be concerned where appropriate. Don't get carried away. This summary, this focus shows us something amazing. That God is concerned with you, believer. God remembers his people in the midst of judgment. God went out of his way, so to speak, to include Abraham in this whole process of his judging Sodom. God gave Abraham an opportunity to love his neighbor, which Abraham did by God's grace. God entertained Abraham's request, even permitting Abraham to continue moving the goalposts from justice to mercy. And God agreed with what Abraham requested. It's astounding. The Most High God should consult with a human, should care such for us. Of course, God didn't need Abraham's wisdom or perspective. It shows God's condescension, His coming down to us on our level. It shows what it looks like as we live in covenant with God. Believer, you can pray to God at any time. You're in covenant with God. You don't have to wait till judgment is near. At any time, all through the day, anywhere, you can pray to God. Like the Son of God even taught us how to pray, giving us the perfect pattern for prayer in the Lord's Prayer. We're in a better situation than Abraham was. Abraham is called the father of believers, and God made covenant with Abraham. But we live after God sent His beloved Son, Jesus, to earth. And Jesus not only taught us to pray, He drew His disciples into His counsel. And even more, He has rescued us from our sin by fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf. He's rescued us by His own suffering, His own death on the cross, rescued us from more than sulfur and fire, brimstone raining on Sodom and Gomorrah. He's rescued us from the judgment of hell. And on the third day when Jesus rose from the dead, He has brought righteousness and life to us. And with the pouring out of His Spirit on Pentecost, it's not only a patriarch, Abraham, that can intercede. As though we say, well, that was Abraham. I'm not like that. But even as Jesus says in Matthew 11:11, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, is even greater in one sense than Abraham. You can intercede. You can pray for others. The Apostle Paul brought that up. Romans 15:30-31, he said, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. It's Romans 15:30. God remembers His people. The other places where the apostle brings out the power of the prayers of God's people. James says in 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. James 5:16, God remembers His people. He remembers you. You and I need to remember Him and pray and walk in His way. Now, God doesn't always answer our prayers in our timing or the manner we expect. Again, think of Abraham. What would he see? But He does answer. And with that, God shows mercy. And that's especially what our prayers should appeal to. God's mercy for others, such as God delivering Lot. Keep praying then, congregation. Pray for your unbelieving family and loved ones. Pray for God's mercy on our country. Of course, pray for each other and your believing loved ones. God remembers His people. And we need to remember Lot's wife. We need to remember him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are a God who is just and a God who is merciful. And it is not in sin, dwelling in sin, that we can expect mercy. But it's in Your Son, Jesus. And as You pull us out of our sin and join us to Jesus Christ through a true and living faith, as You work in our hearts a repentance, turning away from sin and turning to You, there is mercy. Lord, fill us with that desire to see others come, even the most heinously wicked in our midst of this country, of our society, even perhaps family members. Lord, we pray that You would be at work, that You would pull away from sin and even the sin with which we struggle, that we would not give in to it, that we would remember Lot's wife. Lord, change our hearts away from loving the world and the things in it. For if one loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. May we let go of these things as judgment falls. May we discern what the times are and hold fast to You. And may we use this time, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, to be refocused. May we not indulge in our work or leisure, certainly not in sin as the world does, but come away to enjoy these times of covenant refreshment and renewal, of worshiping You with Your people and all day privately and with family. Lord, we pray for Your blessing.
In Jesus' name, amen.